Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Today we're going to start a brand new series that is going to lead us up into We Are One. I am so excited for We Are One. Tomorrow morning I am in a meeting, a couple of hours long I think it is, where we are going to run through the whole of the conference and this amazing banquet that we're going to lay on for you guys in terms of the amazing content. We have Derek Smith speaking, who actually, when I was on Young Lions as a 17-year-old, spoke some amazing truth into my life that changed things forever. And he is coming to do that for all of us, which is going to be great. God is going to work through him. And we've got loads of fun things. As was said earlier, the timings have slightly changed. So we're going to be ending earlier than usual. And we're going to have amazing, amazing impact on that Saturday in particular. I'm so excited by all the sessions. I don't want to give too much away, but we are going to have a record number of people at We Are One this year, aren't we? All the Podsme people said, yeah. Amazing. If you can't afford it, don't pay for it. If you can't get there, we'll get you there, okay? But we want all the family to join in for this amazing moment. And this series is called this, The Great Commandment and The Great Commission. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. These are two standout things that Jesus said and that we want to build into our lives. They're foundational things. And one was the Great Commandment and one was the Great Commission. And this morning, I'm going to be starting off with the Great Commandment. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, so here's the background. Jesus was doing his thing. He was teaching the people, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were like the religious leaders at the time who were really quite oppressive to the people, okay, and weren't really helping the people connect with their Father God. And so Jesus is coming and he's saying things that is like seems completely opposite to the Pharisees' teaching and the Sadducees' teaching. It would be like going in to priests and vicars and saying, oh, this something totally different, okay? And in this moment, the Sadducees and the Pharisees think that they can trick Jesus into saying something that is the polar opposite to God's word. But watch what Jesus does. Are you ready? Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, and tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This is a tricky question because, you know, you, at the very basic, you've got the Ten Commandments. But Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus, I pray that as I speak right now, that your word would speak through me. Yeah. God, as we have this moment just to gather around your word, I pray, Father, that you would give us revelation by your spirit, yeah. That it wouldn't just be based on human wisdom or human understanding, but God, you would give us revelation of your word that changes us, body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have you ever watched the program Undercover Boss? I love those shows. I mean, a little American will let it go, but I love those shows where the undercover boss gets to go into their like multi-million pound company and they usually wear some sort of terrible disguise. And you're like, that is really obviously a disguise. I know like plastic surgery in America is rife and it is a bit of an odd situation, but even I can tell that that's a prosthetic. You know, when you're looking at them, you're like, that is such a bad, dodgy outfit. And they would go into their companies and they would serve in their companies on some of the lower roles. So not like the big management things, but some of the like face-to-face customer roles usually. And they would go in to see what it's really like on the ground. Because it's one thing, isn't it? Sitting in your ivory tower, looking at the numbers flow in and the cash flow coming. But what is the actually like the beating heart of those bosses isn't always the cash flow that's coming in, but it's the message that it's sending to its customers, right? And so they go into the companies and they go and check out what's really happening on the ground, the way that the teams are working together, the way that they are serving the customer. And sometimes they get there and they're like, wow, that person is amazing. They're exactly modeling the values and the service that I wanted to implement when I first started this company. And then you get moments where these undercover bosses come across somebody who is doing the polar opposite or the very basic of what is required of them to uphold the culture and the values of the organization. Have you ever watched that and you're like, oh, that's so awkward. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being caught out like that? I can't, because I'd never behave like that. But can you imagine like being caught out by your big, big, big boss, slagging the boss off? Or being really like lapsadaisical, that's a good word, isn't it? Throw that one out there. With the way that you do your job. Can you imagine like being caught out and then having been called into a meeting and suddenly your boss is there and you realize that this awful way that you've been behaving was done before your boss? That would just be the worst thing ever, isn't it? Right? And I think about like in my own house, like when sometimes when I catch my kids behaving in a certain way and I'm like, hey, that's not how we behave around here. You're not wearing the hallmark of this household. You're not wearing the hallmark of how we operate as a family. That doesn't look good on you. That behaviour doesn't look good on you. Sometimes I'm like, Liam, that behaviour doesn't look good on you. And he's like, right back at you, babe. Let's be honest. But here's the thing. Jesus also said this in John 13:34. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, but Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the truth is this. The hallmark of heaven, the hallmark of God's family is love. And guess what? When you chose to follow Jesus, when you chose to make him Lord of your life, he placed the hallmark of heaven on you. He placed the hallmark of the cross, the hallmark of love on you and me. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for a Saviour who loved me enough to die for me. That while I was still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me because I was never going to meet the mark. I was never going to be good enough. But Jesus died for me. Why? Because he loved me, because he loves me, because he is love. And then he bestowed the hallmark of heaven on me and says, and now you are to love too. You see, at the end of those verses, Peter's asking Jesus, where are you going? Because Jesus is like, you can't follow me. I've got to go and do something else. And what Jesus is alluding to is the greatest act of love that he was going to do, that was to die on the cross. And Peter didn't understand in that moment where Jesus was going to. And he was like, but why can't I follow you? Because he wasn't quite ready yet. Because the truth is this, Peter loved Jesus and he wanted to follow him with his whole heart. He loved Jesus. But the truth about Peter was he wasn't ready yet to love people. Wow. He wasn't ready yet to shed the fear of man. Remember in the story when Jesus is being put on trial and stuff, and we know that Jesus says these things repeatedly to Peter. Jesus, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You know all those things? And he goes through three of them, and he goes through three of them because Jesus knows the next day Peter is going to deny Jesus three times, right? And he denies Jesus. Why? Because of the fear of man. Because the truth is this, I love Jesus and I love following Jesus. But the problem with me loving Jesus is I have to love people too. The problem with loving Jesus is you can't just accept his love and have this one-way thing where he's like, I love you, and I'm like, yeah, and I love you, and you love me, and I love you, and this to and fro, because actually there's a third part of this that Jesus talks about, and that is, if you love me, then the sign of me loving you is the fact, and you loving me back, is the fact that you love people. But it's a big problem, isn't it, having to love people? Because people are pretty unlovable. Yeah. What's that saying? Hurt people. I've got a confession to make. I'm a hurt person. And I hurt people. It's tricky, isn't it? Loving Jesus sounds great until you have to love people too. You see, I believe this though, that part of the amazing redemption story of Jesus is that he redeems us to the point where love can always be our first response. It can always be our first response. But we also need to recognize that it's a process, and we have to de-weed our lives and come into this process of transformation where God's word gets inside of us, our revelation of Jesus's love for us gets inside of us, which means that we can't ignore the fact that we can love people, right? And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk around this. We're going to talk around some other things as well. But today I want to talk about how to love people. Love others as you love yourself, Jesus said. So I'm going to give us very quickly four, maybe five things, depending on how quickly I go through this. In God's word that Jesus has spoken, that God has spoken over us, that help us have an indication of how to love others. Okay? Because love is not just an emotion. Love is an action too. We have to do love as much as be love. Does that make sense? The first thing to note is this. Are you ready? You and everyone else bears the image of God. This is the number one thing that I try and remember every single day when I'm driving to work and somebody is cutting me up. This is the number one thing that I have to remember when my kids are really winding me up. This is the number one thing that I have to remember when somebody is just the polar opposite to my lifestyle and the way that I like to do things and the things that I believe. When I look at them, I have to remember this. They are an image bearer of God. Right at the very beginning in Genesis, the word says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And he made them male and female. He created them. I remember that. And when you remember that the breath in that person's lungs, the intention and the purpose of their life was not that their parents got together and whether they realized it or not, made a baby. But the breath in their lungs and the reason that their heart is beating is because they are made in the image of God. So how dare I have a lower opinion of them because I feel like it? Yeah. Created in the image of God. That's the first thing to remember. Don't worry, it gets better. Number two. The second thing we need to remember is this. Remember your position is forgiven. Remember your position is forgiven. I'm going to read this. It's a big chunk, but we're going to go with it, okay? Will you go with me? Jesus says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like, whenever God's word says the kingdom of heaven, whenever Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, you need to turn your ears on because this is what it means to be a follower of him. Are you ready? It's like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now I need you to understand that's like $400 billion, sorry. That's the equivalent. Right? That's the equivalent in today's finances. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." What a silly thing to say. Like, if you owe someone £400 billion, there is no way you're going to just be able to pay that back, right? The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. That is a big deal. Imagine somebody owing you 400 quid. I'd find it difficult to let that go. Well, you're having a little look into my stingy world now, aren't you? But like £400 billion. But when the servant, the very same servant, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I want you to see this as a picture of Jesus, who has cancelled unimaginable debt that you owed him. Your life demanded a debt that you could not pay, that you were born into sin, you were born into the nature of sin, and yet Jesus, in his mercy, cancelled that debt over your life. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes I feel like I'm the very same person that then goes out and bumps into somebody who owes me something because Greg said something really unkind to me the other day and he just made me feel terrible. And so then he has hurt me and now I am holding this debt of unforgiveness over his life and I'm going to make him pay for it with my actions towards him and I'm going to snub him and be like, "Well, it's all right for you going on holiday next week, isn't it? Oh, hope Copenhagen's great." True story. How can I be so mad and unmerciful to him when Jesus has been so merciful and forgiving to me? Whoa, puts it into massive perspective. Not only are they an image bearer, but I've been forgiven. I've been massively forgiven. And it's a real shame that that person hasn't yet because they haven't received Jesus. Or it's a real shame that they haven't had a revelation yet that they need to like make it okay. But I can't keep holding stuff over other people because they've hurt me. When I think about the forgiveness that Jesus has given me, and I understand that that's really difficult and that's a really hard thing to chew over. Believe me, I can talk to you afterwards about some of the deep pain that I've had to forgive, and I'm still working through in forgiving other people. But it starts with this idea of going, "Whoa, Jesus has forgiven me. I'm not going to hold that over somebody else." The third thing is this, and I've used this analogy before, but you're going to get it again because it's what I've got. Third thing is this: loving hedgehogs starts with prayer gloves. Some of you are like, "I do not remember that." But like Peter struggled with people. I struggle with people. And some people that are just like rub me up the wrong way and they're just really like wind me up. They're like hedgehogs. They're a bit spiky. I had a friend and I was trying to teach them, you're a bit spiky. Every time you're worried or every time you're feeling anxious and stuff, you get real spiky, and that means that nobody can actually get close enough to help you with this thing that you're feeling. And we can be walking through life and there's hedgehogs all over the place, and then there's worse hedgehogs that are more like porcupines who are like they're like enemies, people that you feel like, oh, there's this whatever that word is, something between us. There's this thing between us. I don't want to get anywhere near you because you have really hurt me and you've really wound me up. But Jesus teaches us this in Matthew 5, verse 44. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Anyone ever had to pray for an enemy? Some of you are like nodding with the scars to prove it. And some of you are like, no, and I'm not about to begin. But let me tell you, there is something wonderful that happens in you when you start to pray for your enemies. Something incredible happens within you when you start to pray for those that come up against you. I think I might have told this story before. I'm going to tell it again, but there was somebody in this community who was recruiting some of my young people to start dealing drugs for them, some of my young lads, and I was really, really mad, like livid. I was like, all these years we've been investing in these kids and now you're coming along and you're like trying to get them to start dealing drugs, and they were, and I was so mad. And I remember I was pushing Maya in her pram, this is how long ago it was now, pushing Maya in the pram because that's the only way she would sleep, and pushing, and God was just like, yeah, but the trouble is he's my son too, I love him too. And I was like, that can't have been God. And he's like, you need to pray for him like you pray for those boys. And that massively challenged me as I'm walking, then I'm like started off and I was like, I pray you bless. And I pray you give them what they need. Like just all these really rubbish prayers that I started praying. And then God just unlocked something within me as I started to pray and prophesy over this person's life. And I'm still believing that God is going to work and move through them. But guess what? God changed something inside of me where I was on a different level, where I was really upset and really mad and didn't know what to do. As I began to pray for my enemy, God did something amazing in me. And they also ran the enemy out of the community and they no longer live here. So there is this amazing thing that happens, but the goal wasn't that. The goal was pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies, because that's what the hallmark of the kingdom of God is like. The fourth thing is this, and I'm going to set you some homework to look at this. So get your phones out if you haven't already and you're not taking notes. Are you ready? Loving others looks like boundaries. Loving others looks like boundaries. And I can give you some recommended reading for this. But let's start with the Bible. And it says in Matthew 18 from verse 15, and you can go ahead and read it yourself at home. But there is like a step-by-step guide of what to do when someone has wronged you or someone is living in sin. And Jesus gives us these few little principles of how to handle yourself in that situation. And handling yourself doesn't look like letting people walk all over you. And it doesn't look like pretending it's not happening, but it looks like putting in boundaries. And you can read it for yourself. And I'd love it if you took some time to read it this week, discuss it with somebody, with a friend, because that's what discipleship's about, right? It's not about us delivering information on Sundays and then us going away, but us talking it through during the week. And there's four things that you'll see as you read this. The first thing Jesus is suggesting is that you don't sit on it. Don't pretend like it's not happening. It's right to confront things when people have wronged you. If you can't just forgive it and pray for your enemy, it's right to confront it. Second thing is, you need to look for accountability and not gossip. You see, Jesus says, if they've not listened to you when you've taken it one-on-one, because that's the right thing to do, it's just to talk to somebody one-on-one. Do you know what? That really, really upset me. That was a real problem for me. The second thing to do is, oh, they've not listened to me, but I don't want to expose them to everybody because I love, Jesus has taught me to love this person, and loving them is to make sure it's accountable. So take one or two trusted people that are not gossips and we'll confront it together. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and if that doesn't work, well, then you put in a boundary and you say, actually, we can no longer do this because it's not fixed. See, the Bible doesn't just say lay your life down for one another, it also says be accountable to one another, right? And that looks like boundaries. So I'd love you to go away and look at that and dig around in that and see what you think about that and discuss it this week. And the fifth and final thing is this. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, it says this. All this is from God, which is a whole load of stuff, by the way, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, the goal always needs to be the same. That Jesus has reconciled me, and I want to reconcile others. So even if I've had to put a boundary in, I'm going to keep returning to it and just check. Because God has given me a ministry of reconciliation. Not of like, all that hurt and I'm never going to talk to you ever again. No, no. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That doesn't mean we go in with a wrecking ball and be like, that was a really awful thing you did to me. But lovingly and kindly saying, I'm going to love you in a way that brings reconciliation and transformation to the world around me. Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine a community that knows how to do hard things well? Can you imagine a community that knows how to love people? Like really love them, not just with an emotion, but with an action. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful place that would be. So I want you to write down this question. I want you to ask yourself this week. How can I make space in my life to love this week? And maybe it's praying for some enemies. Maybe it's creating an opportunity for reconciliation. Maybe it's not continuing to take part in gossip about people. Maybe it's something else. But let's ask ourselves this question and set ourselves the goal this week. How can I love? How can I love better? Because the hallmark of heaven is love, and heaven put its hallmark on you. The hallmark of heaven is love, and heaven put his hallmark on you. So we're going to pray now, and then we're going to wrap up this service. And I appreciate that I've confronted some things that are really difficult. But you know, in these moments when we're just bringing something out in the open to talk about it, that's just one moment, and then we have to go away and process, right? That's the event where we acknowledge it. Here's where we start to process that. And if anything really did push your buttons and you haven't got somebody that you're connected with within the church community here to talk to about it, then come and chat to somebody at the Tell Me More banner after the service. Because we're not supposed to do life alone. Because part and parcel of who we are is we to love Jesus and he loves us, and then we love others. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge the fact that you loved us so much, that you came into our brokenness, that you came into the darkness. And I'm so thankful that you became this light in the darkness, and the darkness could not overpower it. And you exposed me to real love. You exposed me to real acceptance. And God, I want to be a carrier of that love and that acceptance into my world. So God, would you continue to challenge me on this? Would you continue to make me new on this, God? That I would be part and parcel of your kingdom that is known by the way that we love one another. God, would this church be a church that is known by the way that we love one another? God, we worship you this morning. We thank you that you are King and we are not. We thank you that you are our complete reconciliation was found in you. And God, would you help us to live this word out in our week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.